Continue looking at being conformed to the image of Christ. For the month of May, we had taken a bit of a break because we had Pastor Horton preaching, we had Mother's Day, and then, of course, our vacation. For the month of April, we looked at the area of patience, developing patience, both in the perspective of being patient with others, but then also looking at that word patience as we see it so often, where it refers to patiently enduring tribulations, patiently enduring trials that come into our life. Today we're going to look at the area of bearing the infirmities of the weak, bearing the infirmities of the weak. And it's something that we see in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we see in other patriarchs as well. We looked at the passage there in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body of Christ. And again, that body being the local body of Christ, the local church, and when you look at the whole passage, in the verses preceding what we looked at, it talked about how that the Lord places those that, and he likened it to the body parts, like the ears, the eyes, and you know, the hands. And in the same token, God has placed various members together in a body, given certain people gifts, and given other gifts to other people. And within that body of believers, God allows trials and tribulations, weakness, to come into people's lives. And we're going to look at the area of weakness, what exactly that is, because it's not just one area. But God allows that to come into our lives. And we're told that we're supposed to bear the infirmities of the weak. In our passage there in 1 Corinthians 12, we see that the scripture tells us that we're to, that in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 12, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And that's beautiful, isn't it? To think that when someone goes through trial, tribulation, when they're suffering, that if that local body of believers is functioning the way God intends it to function, all the believers suffer with that one. And when you think of yourself, and each one of you have gone through trials and tribulations, and sometimes those trials and tribulations are not known to people. Maybe they're more of a personal nature. And maybe sometimes they are known to people. And when they are known, you know that there are people hurting with you. And even when they're of a personal nature, you know that people are you greatly. That's a great solace of the local church. And the fact is, one, all the members rejoice with it. You know, we rejoice. Like, for instance, like maybe a person received promotion work, and instead of saying, "Well, how come I've never had a promotion," or it's been a long time since I've had a promotion, why does that person get a promotion? Instead of having that type of an attitude, we say, "Great. That is so good. I'm so happy for that person." Or maybe the Lord blesses a family with a child, and you say, "Oh, I'm so thankful. I'm so happy for them." And so it goes both ways. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. "Exhort you, brethren, one that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." So there's some admonition there, warn them that are unruly. On the other hand, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. And, you know, when we're bearing the infirmities of others, sometimes it will be comforting the feeble-minded, those that maybe they're weak in their faith. Maybe they're of a simple mind. Maybe they are mentally challenged, and we support them through trials and tribulations and suffering that they go through. We comfort them. That we see in that same verse there. where it says support the weak. And again, that word weak can refer to a few different things. We support them. It's like giving them your arm. I mentioned how on the trip to Israel, I met a really great brother in Christ, a man that came out of the Amish faith and became a believer, a true believer in Christ. Found out how he could know for sure he was going to heaven. He didn't have to doubt anymore. And yet this man is afflicted by the effects of polio that he had as a child. And even though he has that, he's still very thankful for it because having a physical disability and being unable to do the things that a lot of the quote-unquote normal people would do, like playing baseball and other things, he got into study, reading, and eventually studying God's word thoroughly. And that's what led him to Christ. That's what led him to understand that there was nothing that he could do to gain his own salvation. But, you know, having that polio and having quite one leg a lot shorter than the other and fairly physically impaired, you know, he did the best he could, but there would be times where he got really played out, and you could see it. So some of us would take turns holding on to his arm and being there to support him, to support the weak. I would love to have him come up here and preach someday, because what a humble man he and his wife are, and what a humble couple they are, I should say. But to support him, and that's what we did. We supported him. We gave him that arm as he's going up and down stairs and steps. And that's what we do with those that are weakest. We support them. We give them that arm to lean on, metaphorically speaking. So what are those who are weak? Are they just people that are worse off than ourselves? Are they people that have little fortitude or who are weak-willed? It can be someone who's got a small amount of fortitude. It can be somebody who is weak-willed. But when you think about it, there are times when I'm sure every one of us can say, yeah, I've been weak. And it's not just spiritual weakness. It might be doctrinal weakness. It might be physical impairment. We all go through the periods of moments of weakness. It might be a physical injury or illness that's laid us up. It might be the loss of a job. It might be an emotional issue. It can be those that are weak in the faith. You know, the scripture speaks of those who are weak sometimes as being those that are weak in the faith, who accept doctrines that are not necessarily biblical. One of the examples we see a few times in Scripture is the area of eating meat, and those that believed that it was doctrinally not right to eat meat. And the Apostle Paul said, well, you know, it is right. It is okay to eat meat. But at the same time, he said, but if I'm going to cause my brother to stumble, I will not eat meat. So in that way, he's supporting the weak. So whatever the case may be, the believers are supposed to support the weak. One example we have is Job. Let's take a look at Job chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. Now, this is testimony of one of his miserable comforters. And, you know, like, his comforters had the best of intentions, and they had a lot of truth, but they misapplied the truth. But we see a bit of a character reference here as to how Job treated others. Job chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, and it's Eliphaz speaking here. He says, verse 3, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. Isn't that a great testimony? Wouldn't you love someone to say that of you? When someone asks them, what's this person like? that that be one of the first things that comes to their lips when they talk about you? Thou hast instructed many. Thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Weak hands. When you think about, of course, it's not talking physically here. When we think about spiritually hands, we think of what we're able to accomplish, right? What we're able to do. If somebody is failing emotionally or physically, or emotionally or spiritually, we try to get beside them. We try to lift them up. We try to encourage them so that they again can use their spiritual hands for the Lord instead of being stuck in the doldrums. You know, doldrums are those areas of the ocean where the wind just kind of stops and a sailboat is stuck waiting for the wind to come back up again. And sometimes a Christian can be stuck in the doldrums where they don't feel like they can do anything spiritual for the Lord, or they're hampered. They can only do a certain amount. They feel like they can't do all that they would do. Well, Job here would go and strengthen people's hands, spiritually speaking. And how does he do it? His words, verse 4. Thy words hath upholden him that was falling. Thy words. Boy, you know, our tongue can be used for good or it can be used for evil. So often, we know that it is used for evil. As James says, talks about it being set on fire of hell. And he talks about how if we can bridle our tongue, we are a perfect man. Here, Job used his words skillfully, wisely, to strengthen those hands. What else did he strengthen? The feeble knees. Years ago, I remember some colts that were born to this a broodmare. They weren't my colts, but we ended up buying the broodmare because she kept throwing these colts that had problems with their knees. I remember going there and seeing these colts with splints on their legs because they had weak knees. And the splints were there to strengthen them, to try to help them to be able to walk properly. And spiritually, sometimes, you know, our spiritual knees fail us and we fall. So that's where Job's words lifted people up. They strengthened their legs so they could walk, spiritually speaking. Strengthened their hands so they could do things that they needed to do for the Lord. Let's take a look in Isaiah here, in Isaiah chapter 35. Here we're told to strengthen the weak hands. And I know that there's end times theology, but here, I think, as I understand it, it's the end of the tribulational period when some of those that are born again during the tribulation maybe are to their faith, they're starting to become the vision here. But we plumb as well. 5 verses 3. Strengthen hands and confirm peace. Savior, strut. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God will, with a recompense, he will come and save you. So I told here to strengthen the weak hands. Similar, very similar to what that of Job, isn't it? Strengthen the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. That's also strengthening them, confirming them, solidifying them, making them strong. A New Testament reference to this Isaiah passage we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So we are to lift up hands which hang down, and looking at these other references, The strong are to support the weak, so that we make straight the paths for their feet and our feet, so that they're not turned off of the path, not turned out of the way. Let's look at principles and how we accomplish that, how we support the weak. Well, let's take a look at Romans chapter 15, and we look at the example of Jesus Christ here. After all, this is about being conformed to the image of Christ and what he did. What we hear in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, is that we are not to please ourselves. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Christ is our example. He didn't come down here to please himself. He came down here to fulfill the will of the Father and to bear the reproaches of us. To carry our burdens. So the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves, but to please, that everyone please his neighbor. And of course, you know, and Christ spoke on this when he spoke on the Good Samaritan. Our neighbor is not just the person that lives next door to us or across the street from us. This is anybody that we come in contact with. So, we're not to please ourselves. Principle number one in supporting the weak. And you know, we look at verses 4 and 5 of this same chapter in Romans 15. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. We pattern ourselves after his example. We're to be like-minded. So we're not to please ourselves. 1 Corinthians 9. We are to become weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now this is a passage that is often misinterpreted by more of the new evangelical folks. To say that we are to level sin, to stoop to their sin, and become in order to win them to the Lord. You won't win someone to the Lord by going down to their level. They'll say, you're no different than me. You do the same things I do. You think the same way I think. Why would I want to become a Christian? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, we read, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I may gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I may gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. That I may gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak, that I may gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you. So under this point, we see a few different headings. We notice there in verse 19 that he became a servant. The way up is the way down. The scripture says that we are to abase ourselves. We are to become a servant. Just as we read in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in fashion as a man. And kind of getting this misquoted here. Give me a second. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And let me read in verse 8 that he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He took upon him the form of a servant. When we want to support the weak, we take upon the form of a servant. And not just in word only, but we truly do things with a servant heart. And do things that maybe we don't like doing. We were discussing this with our children just a couple days ago and discussing how, you know, there are things as a parent that you have to do that maybe you don't like doing. You know? You know, we had a couple incidents in the van on the way here, some motion sickness, and you know what that can sometimes lead to. And so, you know, you gotta do some cleanup. Things you don't necessarily like to do. And you've got to become a servant. Well, so one of the principles of supporting the weak is to become a servant. We also see that, just a mention here, a few more thoughts on the concept of becoming all things to all men. We don't drink alcohol to win the drunkard. Christian men don't grow long hair to win the hippie. We don't get tattoos to win the biker. Paul is simply saying here that when we are dealing with people, we're trying to have a degree of understanding for their state. Of course, we know, not their sin. We can have empathy and sadness for one's sin, but we never accept it as acceptable. Just as Jesus, when he was dealing with that woman caught in adultery, he said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" You know, and he says, I don't condemn you. But he said, go your way and sin no more. He didn't accept her sin as okay. So some of the way that the Apostle Paul adapted his practices, as we see here in this passage, we see that he became a servant. We see that he became a Jew. And you might say, well, that's kind of odd because he was a Jew. But what we see, though, is he was a Jew legally, but he was also a Roman citizen. And, you know, he could have totally let go of his Jewish heritage. And he could have said, you know what, I'm done with the Jews. They rejected Christ as a whole. Some chose Christ. But he could have said, you know what, I'm letting that go. But he didn't. He was still a Jew. He still had a passion and a heart for the Jewish people. And you see him when he's led up the stairs of that castle by the captain of the guard when he rescues him. And he says, can I have a word with the people? And what does he do? He talks to them in their own tongue. Men, brethren, fathers, something along those lines. He talks to them. He says, I'm a Jew. And we read that when he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue that they stopped and they listened. He could have spoken in Greek, but no, he spoke to them in Hebrew. He became a Jew. He talks here about how he, as those that are under the law, as under the law. And I don't believe that he was being facetious or deceitful. And I also don't believe that he was Judaizing because he spoke against it greatly. But we do see the Apostle Paul keeping certain practices of the law, not out of duty, though. And certainly not because he needs to do that for salvation, but rather to draw closer to his people. And we see the Apostle Paul having Timothy circumcised, not because it was needful to become a Christian, but because it would enable them to have greater freedom to witness about Christ. We also see the Apostle Paul putting himself under a vow and going to Jerusalem to complete it, which again is consistent with the practices under the law. And I'm sure that while Paul was using the law and the prophets, he would use that as a tool to bring people to Christ, just as Jesus Christ on that road to Emmaus spoke to them on the prophets. Here we see a man who was schooled and entered in the law, now using the law to bring freedom, not bondage, but freedom through the grace and mercy of Christ. And I think he would also have likely, to any of those that were trying to mix the law and the gospel, spoke to them coming from the perspective of having been a Pharisee. And now we know that he wouldn't have tolerated it for very long if they were trying to teach that. Now we also notice in this passage that he became weak. Became weak. This could refer to a physical weakness, and we know that he certainly had a thorn in the flesh. He asked the Lord three times to remove. God said, "Oh, my grace isn't for you." He says, essentially that his strength is made perfect in weakness. So he wanted him to remain weak. So he could have been talking to people about his own physical weaknesses. Then also, even spiritual. You think back to Romans chapter 7. You know, the Apostle Paul, if he wanted to, he could have made himself to look like a spiritual giant. Now, of course, the scripture was written in the nation of God, and that would have been going against scripture or going against God's leading. He spoke frankly. Think of Romans chapter 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And he goes on to talk about how the things that he wanted to do, he didn't do. The things that he knew he shouldn't do, those things he found himself doing. It was that constant battle between the flesh and the spirit. He was frank. I believe that could be part of becoming weak, where somebody going alongside of someone else can say, you know what? I see some of the trials that you're going through. I see some of the struggles you're going through. Let me tell you about a time when I went through something similar to what you're going through right now. Let me show you how God gave me strength and victory over that sin. And I think if a person's going to go that route, it should be something that they've had victory over. Not something that they're still caught in the web of. Because that can be more detrimental to that person to think, well, if they can't overcome it, I can't either. But to deal with people, to tell them about some of the struggles that we've had in the past and how God has given us victory. Some other principles. Oh, that verse that I was referring to is 2 Corinthians 12:9, when the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The next point is to understand the value of weakness. When we're trying to lift somebody up, and it's a weakness that God has allowed to happen, like an infirmity in the flesh, we have to value that weakness and say, well, God has allowed that infirmity, that person to have that infirmity. And we see that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm not going to despise that person. I'm not going to look down on that person. I'm going to see that as having value. We think also of the passage that we read for our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 12. And we read about how the necessity of the feeble parts in verse 22. "Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have our abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh." Again, his strength is made perfect in weakness. The parts that are more feeble, the parts that are not as comely and not as polished. So we have to understand the value of what is tempered. The more feeble part, the point is that to up the weak hands, strengthen the weak knees, to bear one another's burdens, is to not proud, not to be patronizing. Take a look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. The first verse talks about... Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The first verse talks about a fault or sin, or it could be like a doctrinal heresy, error. Second verse about bearing each other's burdens. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, ye were to restore such a one with the spirit of but meekness is close to humility. So we are dealing with people. We're not to be proud, we're not to be patronizing, we're to deal with them with humility. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So fulfill the law of Christ. It's that conversation that the Apostle Paul had in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 21, to them that are without the law, I was without the law. And he presses here, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. You know, that law to Christ. He's first of all speaking the law to God, speaking of, I would understand that to be speaking of the Mosaic law, but then the law to Christ is the commands that Christ has given us. And this being fulfilling one another's burdens, which ties right into the first and particularly the second commandment with promise, to love our neighbor as ourself. Bearing ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. But we notice here that it's done to be done in the spirit of humility. Now let's take a look at Romans 14, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. As mentioned earlier, there are times when we see that there are those who are doctrinally weak. And one of them was, and right in Romans chapter 14, we see those that will not eat meat. And that there are some that will not eat meat because they have found that to be the most healthy thing for their body. And that, you know, that's great. If they find that they, by not eating meat, they're more healthy, than good. The point is that the Lord has allowed us to eat meat, and we cannot use Scripture to say that we shouldn't eat meat. If a person, for dietary reasons, feels that that's the best thing not to do, that's fine. But as far as teaching and preaching that we shouldn't eat meat, that's wrong. But you notice here in verse 1 of Romans chapter 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. You can receive that person. But then the second half says, but not to doubtful disputations. It's one thing to allow that person to assemble with you that has beliefs and doctrines contrary to that local church, but you're not to allow them to bring up these doubtful disputations. And there'll be some that will come in with contrary doctrines and beliefs, and may try to challenge the pastor, sometimes even when he's preaching, or sometimes to challenge church members between services or after service or before services, to try to bring about them to their way of thinking. And if this happens, these types of people are not to be allowed to continue doing that, to influence someone else to their belief system. Sometimes some are quite genuine. They don't see it as a problem. Some, on the other hand, see it as a they kind of approach devious way and will see it as their mission to reform a particular church. Whatever the case, we know the Lord places a pastor within the church to feed the church doctrinally, and so it is wrong for someone to go against that authority and to start trying to bring in doctrines through the back door. But again, we can receive that person, but not to doubtful disputations. You know, in Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, we read, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, and sinneth, being condemned of himself." So we can receive that person, but only as long as they do not try to bring about doubtful disputations. In closing, we got Christ as our example, don't we? We looked at Romans chapter 15, how Christ pleased not himself. He is our example. We think of, by the way of salvation, while we were yet without strength, Christ in due time died for the ungodly. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Sorry, got a few words mixed up there. When we're yet without strength, when we were weak, weak hands, weak knees, while we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. So not only did he die for us when we were condemned, but he still shows himself strong, bearing our infirmities. We read in Hebrews that we have not an high priest that cannot be why does the verse come into your mind and then it leaves? There you go. So you've got two nots in there, a double negative, and when you look at it grammatically, it's saying he can feel our infirmities. So we have this high priest that's in heaven that knows he's been tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. So he bears our infirmities. He lifts us up. He strengthens those weak knees. He strengthens those weak hands. So in like fashion, we are to support the weak. And you know, I've mentioned this before. One time I preached something similar, and I had someone that fit a couple years ago, and this individual said, "Yeah, you know, people need to support me." And we can't look at it that way. Instead, we need to say, "Okay, who am I supporting? Who am I lifting up? Who am I strengthening? Whose hands, whose knees am I strengthening? Whose path am I helping straighten so they don't fall off the path?" We need to look at ourselves and say, "Okay, what am I doing to strengthen others, to encourage others, to edify others, to lift others up so they stay on that straight and narrow path, so that they don't fall, they don't faint, so that they don't fall by the wayside?" You read Pilgrim's Progress and you read how there'll be times when Christian was with Faithful, his first companion, who later was martyred at Vanity Fair. And later he was with Hopeful, and it was with Hopeful that they finally made their way through the river at the end to heaven. And we see how each one of them in turn lifted each other up. Sometimes Christian was the stronger of the two, and he lifted the other one up, whether it be Faithful or Hopeful. And sometimes it was Hopeful or Faithful that lifted him up. And that's the way we are to be with each other. I encourage you to look and say, "Okay, well, who am I lifting up? Who am I strengthening? Who am I encouraging?" And if you realize that, you know what, I haven't been doing a good job at it, then I'd encourage you to say, "Okay, Lord, show me whom I am to encourage. Who am I to lift up? Who am I to strengthen?" Okay, ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time as a closing song of invitation.